morning. So the last, I guess, stanza here, or verse, it says, I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by God's word. Amen. That's not very popular nowadays. But it's something our brother Isaac Watts saw clearly, to walk the Christian life. There has to be at least a measure of this in our lives. So, but today it's Super Sunday. Yeah, every day is Super Sunday. There we go. And we're living in interesting times nowadays, of course. And I'm glad that somebody already said it, that we're a big family. We're a small group here, but, you know, I don't know how many here today, 25 or something, 30 or whatever, but every one of us, our lives influence a lot more people than are seated in this room. God intended that from the beginning, and you were born at the perfect time and time, every one of us. I really believe that, and it's borne out by the scripture, and it's going to be borne out again on some of the things that we're going to read today, that Timothy says, excuse me, that Paul says to Timothy. And yet, I'm going to concentrate on three verses today. Not going to make too much progress, and of course, it's our intention to make progress through this book. But I found I intended to do many more verses, but as I studied, I go, my goodness, these are verses where I could, they're the first verse we're going to study, I could have five messages on. And really, it's that incredible. This is Paul's, and remember it, in context of time of the first century, Paul already realized he had the sentence of death upon his life. And this is one of the last, and many people believe it's the last letter that he wrote here to Timothy. So he's really pouring out his heart here. So let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 10 of 2 Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he's given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we're not up to the task of even sharing from your word, but you are. You give us life, Lord. You are our very life. And now, Lord, we need your life to help us right now to hear, to speak, to receive, to act, to be about your business, Lord. We know this is, we can't. We readily admit that, as you proclaimed to your disciples, that without your help, we can't do a thing. And so we admit this, and we're glad we have a need of you. So, Lord, we just ask for your help as we go through the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to entitled the message, The Power of the Gospel. And let's look right away at verse 8, and let's look at that word therefore that he puts in verse 8. Therefore, the things that he's already mentioned so far in his letter. Starting with verse 1, the promise of life in Christ Jesus. We know that Jesus said, he who has the Son has life, he who has not the Son has not life. Now, that's not a very popular message in the world. But that's the way Jesus put it. It wasn't popular in his time. It's not popular now to tell somebody, maybe you, the Lord helps you in saying this. If the Lord brings a conversation to a head, you have to tell the person. From what Jesus says, you don't have his life. I'm going to share something here that we heard on Friday night, which is pretty amazing. And we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul and his conversion. Well, we know Letha Tan moved from wherever she was in West LA, over there by Tony, I think. And she moved up with her daughter and with her son-in-law, whose name's Dave. And we've been praying in a little prayer meeting here for Dave for about as long as she's been up there, 3 years or so. Well, now, God works in unusual ways. Here's a story of how Dave thought he was saved. He said occasionally was going to Calvary Chapel, but the Lord, I believe it's more of a vision than a dream, showed up to him in a dream, Letha told us this week, and told him, Jesus told him, you know of me, but you're not mine. In a dream. And he woke up and he gave his life to the Lord. The Lord still speaks in these ways. It's unusual, but I think he also got, look, we weren't praying for nothing, no reason. We weren't beating against the air, sort of speak. So it was effectively we were praying. Maybe that's the whole reason Letha moved up there. I don't know. Again, what I'm saying is our lives affect many more than we think. My voice for some reason is giving out a little bit, so pray for me on that. Quite amazing story. The promise of life in Christ Jesus. At that moment, he knew he had to give his life to Jesus and belong to Jesus. And that comes with something else that we're going to read about and talk about today, and which was in this song very clearly that our brother Isaac Watts was talking about. Then in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's something I really appreciate about our brother Paul. He realizes everything's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't claim to have anything of his own, does he? He makes this so clear to us. I mean, the Bible is a wonderful book, but what this book in particular to me is so, he just ascribes everything to Jesus, everything to God the Father. Nothing is separate to him. Then that's in verse 2. In verse 5, he calls to remembrance. And as we're going through the book of Deuteronomy, you know what Moses is doing over and over again? Calling to remembrance to the children of God. Remember what God's done for you. Remember what God will do for you. Be prepared. You know, those 40 years were not for no reason, were for great reason for the children of God. Preparing them to walk in the promised land, which we know what that's a picture of, I hope. And he's calling to remembrance that faith, is the living faith that's dwelling in his family first and then in him. He's reminding him, that's a faith that was in your family, it's in you, he's assured of that. And then in verse 6, he calls to remembrance the gift that was, it wasn't transferred or given to Paul. He wasn't trying to give that idea, but it was deposited into the life of Timothy by the Holy Spirit, the gift to teach and to lead God's people, in this case, Ephesus, which the story goes, as far as history goes, and I don't want to get too lost in that, but that he really, that's pretty much where he died, too. He stayed with that group to the very end. So he had the ability to teach the Word of God, and he was reminding Timothy of this and asking to stir up the gift of God, which takes practical application we talked about. It means reading the Word of God, being with God's people, trusting in God. As our brother says at the conference, Ed Miller, 100% dependence upon the Lord Jesus. So, and then verse 7, you know, God hasn't given us a spirit, a spirit of fear. You see, no fear, that didn't come from that. There used to be some clothing company called that. I don't know if they're around anymore. But I know no fear in Christ has been around forever. And we can see it. We could take the rest of the time talking about no fear of the children of God, which we're going to talk about some today. But that, what a wonderful thing, again, it is. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but this is what he has given us. He's given us the spirit of power, that being the Holy Spirit, and of love, and of a sound mind. Isn't it good if we're struggling with a sound mind? And if you're not, if you never struggle with that, you're probably not an honest Christian. Our sound mind is found in Christ Jesus and nowhere else. But we have a place to go, a place called home. We have a refuge in Christ Jesus. We can find our right mind when we lose our own, so to speak. We can come home. I don't know if I said that right, but you get the idea. So this is what, and there's much more we could say, and we've already said. But let's look at verse 8 in particular of where we're going to start after the therefore. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. There's amazing amount of words in this small verse. How can God do it? Only by the Holy Spirit. Don't be ashamed. The word testimony, gospel, suffering, and the power of God. Now you see what I'm saying. We could have five messages on this one verse. But this is it. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. Now the disciples feared for their lives. And so what happened when Jesus was led to the cross? They fled. Or John was probably the most bold, but I'm sure he kept his distance and remained quiet at the very least. So John 16:32, Jesus predicted this. And it was predicted in the book of Zechariah also. I can't go to all the verses. You guys, this is where you need a little bit of homework as we go through the Word of God. But John 16:32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So, but these same men that all scattered were willing to do what at the end of their lives? They're willing to die for the gospel. Now we're going to see why they're willing to die, what happened to their lives, and what happens to our lives, and what gives us boldness, or what should give us boldness as we walk through this earth. Revelation 12:11 says this. I think it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. See, every believer, once we're saved, is given a testimony. And that testimony is that Jesus saved me. I didn't save myself. I don't have my act together. God didn't pull me into a purpose-driven life, you know, a wonderful life, where once I give my life to Jesus, I'm getting rich. Once I give my life to Jesus, I'll be cancer-free. Once I give my life to Jesus, there won't be any problems with my kids anymore, or my parents, or anything else. It's all going to be easy street. Remember when our brother Ray Comfort shared here?
Yeah.
And what did he say? That was basically his message. Why did all this happen supposedly to God's people? And then he talked about the power of the gospel. So Paul is saying here, and I want to kind of focus at least half of the rest of our time, is that share with me in the sufferings of the gospel. Now we know Paul was in jail. There was a tendency, in fact, Paul said in one spot, all have done what? Deserted me. He had the same kind of thing going on with him. You know why people were scared to be with Paul? Same reason. There's a good chance they would lose their lives. Now, he's going to bring a brother up later in the chapter that is a no-fear brother and was given a good example. But Paul was in jail because of what? We need to know this clearly because he talks about why was Paul in jail?
The testimony.
Yeah, and the gospel.
Yeah.
Clearly, he was in jail because of sharing the gospel. He is one of those guys that was accused, like, now this wasn't just Paul. This was, just think of every believer where they were going. They're turning the world upside down. And this is what's going on nowadays if we're going to be faithful to the gospel. It's going to upset the apple cart, so to speak. And yet, Paul was not afraid of sharing the gospel in jail or out of jail at any time. In fact, the very opposite. If we look at verse 12, in which we're going to talk about a lot more later, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. There's the word again, ashamed. For I know I have believed him, persuaded that he's able to keep which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, you know what was committed to him against that day? Right here, the word of God. Boy, was that promise fulfilled. It's fulfilled that we have this book. What an amazing, amazing fulfillment of that prophecy that he gave right here. Now, this needs to be our testimony too. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 9. It says, for which I, again, he's talking about, remember that Jesus, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ from the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Praise God. It's running wild today in the earth. It really is. It's never been changed. It's always been alive and living, and it lives through God's people. But I want to talk about this thing that Isaac Watts put his finger on, and I believe that Paul is putting his finger on, and it's in another book that Paul wrote, book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. Most of us have heard this, but as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. Well, that's popular. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's a perspective. 1 Peter 4, chapter verse 1 through 2. Now, this is one of the... This is the most brash of the disciples, and the one that fell the greatest as far as his deserting the Lord, save someone else. Okay, so it says this, Peter says, is he's after the resurrection. Now, this is important to remember, after the resurrection. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but by the will of God. Arm ourselves with what mind? The mind of Christ. For what? Say it.
Suffering.
Yeah. That's what it says. This is what Peter's saying. This is what Paul's saying. This is what I've got so many verses written down. But in Acts, I believe it's chapter 9. I'm just going to paraphrase. Jesus is talking to, what is it, Ananias? And he says, what?
I will show what things he must suffer.
Yeah, I'll show what things he must, he is, but first, you know what he said? Before that, he's a chosen instrument of mine to declare my name before kings and I forget, but and magistrates. Chosen instrument. It always starts there first before the suffering. You can't, it's never the other way around. God calls us first. But a willingness to suffer for the gospel. Hebrews 5:8, we have the ultimate, of course. And this is a mysterious verse out of the book of Hebrews. I think we know it. Though he was the Son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. The Lord Jesus learned obedience by the thing. Now, if it's good enough for Jesus, who else is it good enough for? I know you guys know this. I'm talking to the choir here, so to speak. We know that we have to have a willingness to suffer. And really, it has to have a focus. Just not a willingness to suffer. I mean, might as well just talk about prosperity. That's easier to talk about, but a willingness to suffer with purpose. What's the purpose? The sharing of the gospel. Paul's making this really clear here. Another way to put it is no compromise. See, we can't just say God is love and he accepts me in the beloved no matter what. Now, that's true. But what else is true is that God doesn't want us to compromise with the gospel. And I believe there's empirical biblical evidence that if we do compromise, it compromises the gospel and the testimony of Jesus, like we just read out of the book of Revelation. And you know why a lot of times? An unwillingness to suffer. Now, suffer, especially in America, is not something that's popular because we're all supposed to have our act together, so to speak. But the suffering and the gospel and the power of God in the believer's life are linked here in verse 8. And I believe, and I'll talk from personal experience again, that there are times when we feel we have little power in our lives. Wouldn't you agree with that statement? Now, usually, if we're honest with ourselves before the Lord, it's often because of some compromise. Now, I'm going to give an example here. And the Holy Spirit puts his, I don't have to give any specific example after example after example to try to bring anybody in condemnation, because you guys have a wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus. Here's what I know about the Lord Jesus. He puts his finger by the Holy Spirit on things in every one of our lives that only he can see or do or accomplish. But I'm going to bring up an example about how compromise can affect not just our own lives, but the lives of many. Now, I doubt these people are Christians, although they could be. You've heard me talk about my son, Bobby, and his wife, Brittany, and their kids. Our kids came, grandkids came to the Christmas celebration that we had here. And if you notice, I have a grandson that's a little outspoken. And he wasn't shy, was he, in front of the adults to speak up. He's very lovable. But it has its limits. But there's about our family there, there's a grandparents that are allowing a drug addicted son, a grandson, to live in their home. That's affecting the entire neighborhood because he'll be outside. I think Jan was babysitting once, if I'm not wrong, recently, and he was lighting a fire in the street. Before that, he was brandishing a knife. Before that, he was threatening a neighbor that was there. So every week, multiple times a week, in fact, I don't know, it was a few Saturdays or Sundays ago, it was twice in a day the police are called out. Because of the laws nowadays, they can't, for the most part, put them in jail. I don't get that. Maybe some of this will change. But so it's gotten so bad, the neighbors teamed up and they went to the city council. And they were standing up, the adults, talking about how much is threatening their neighborhood. You know who decided to stand up? My grandson at the city council. And he wanted to tell him, I can't go outside and ride my mini bike when he's outside. Or bicycle or whatever he's up to. But he decided that he wanted to stand up and speak. But what I'm saying is there's compromise there. That compromise is affecting a greater community. We just think that our little compromises, whatever they may be, don't influence anybody. We're a part of a family. We're that family, sort of speak. This is what we have to do. We have to, by God's grace and by God's help, give testimony to the Lord Jesus that he saved us, rely on him and ask for us to give and be willing to suffer. There's going to come some suffering to speak up. There's going to be some suffering to not compromise. Now, again, what do? We arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Because here's one thing I know about myself. I will compromise. But I know something else. I know whom I believed in. And I know Jesus doesn't compromise. And I know he's in your life, and we know it, and that's a wonderful thing. We find the tug of God on our hearts, and he is the one that unleashes the power, and that's an unusual thing, the power of God as we stand, as we're willing to suffer, say no to some of the things maybe we're saying yes to, and follow him. And God is merciful to us. You know, we've got the cross of Christ. We are not with, you know, we're supposed to boldly draw near to the throne of grace because he wants to give it every day to us, and we know that. And we know Jesus said, was willing to do this is the principle, right? He's willing to lay down his life to the point of death that he might have many sons and daughters, which he had. And he's not coming back until he gets every last one. That's all I know. Until he's sealed every one he wants to seal. And he said it this way, no greater love has a man than he lays down his life for his friends, a willing sacrificial love. A willingness to suffer for the gospel and the testimony of Jesus. Now, I want to bring current events into this because I think it applies to what we're talking about here. This week, President Trump appointed Pam Bondi. Who's she? Okay, good. You see, you're up to date, to lead a task force, that I'm reading verbatim from what President Trump said, to lead a task force to eradicate anti-Christian bias in the federal government. Rest assured, that's never going to happen. Because what did Jesus say? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now this, we should be a little bit hated. If we're not hated a little bit and everything, but he says only good things about us, there's a problem. There's a problem there. There's compromise. It has to be. Now, President Trump, in a certain way, I don't know what to say about him. He's a bit of a wild card. Would you agree with that? You don't know what to expect from him. But he's a little bit, he could possibly be like a modern day Cyrus. You know, Cyrus didn't really know the Lord, but he was there at a moment in time in history. That's why we should pray for him for sure. There's another thing he said at this prayer breakfast, which I liked. He said, "If we," and I'm sure it's been said before, but it needs to be said again, "if we don't have religious liberty, we don't have a free nation." Now, that much I can agree with. But he's appointed, now we're getting to another appointment. It seems like he's doing a lot of that. He's appointed Paula White to head up the White House Faith Office.
Okay.
Have you heard of that?
Yep.
Well, that's what he did. My wife is there in disbelief. Look it up, honey. He did this week.
2 days ago.
Now, much has been said about her, and she's been linked to the prosperity gospel and wealth gospel. I'm not going to say, because I've done enough research. I'm just going to say there's a lot of people that have said she's linked to this. But I will say 100% that the prosperity and wealth teachings are not founded in the Word of God.
Right.
In a certain way, I wish that last week this message came out, but prosperity, wealth, and power is what they're preaching. Those two usually go together, health and prosperity, and then power. But here it's the testimony of Jesus, the suffering for the gospel, and then comes the power of God in the believer's life. Now we already have it there. It's awakened as we're willing to suffer. Christ is in us. That's not going to ever be taken from us. But I'm a little bit discouraged about how many people are sucked in, real believers, by these teachings, and the seeds of this teaching started right here in the first century in the Gnostic Church and everything else, a works-based teaching. And this prosperity gospel, and name it and claim it, sort of speak, all you have to do is, because you're a Christian, you got power, Holy Spirit in your life, all you have to do is proclaim it and it'll come into life, comes from, and I hope I'm not going to bore you, but it comes through the first century, but also comes in the early 1800s. There's a guy called Phineas Quimby,
yep,
if you've heard of him.
Mm-hmm.
And it's called a new, not New Age, it's called New Thought.
Right.
Now, you know who was one of the proponents of this new thought? Norman Vincent Peale. And the power, have you ever heard of this book? The Power of Positive Thinking. Let me read something here. I pulled it from Amazon. It showed the chapters. And with the heading, you don't have to even read. I could read it, some quotes here, but the first chapter is believe in yourself. Now, chapter 5, how to create your own happiness. Chapter 7, expect the best and get it. Number 10, power to solve your personal problems. How to use faith in healing, chapter 11. How to draw on that higher power. That That's all you need is a higher power. Now, you know whose family went to that church for years? Sorry to break a bubble here. President Trump's family went to that church. Look it up if you don't believe me. So now we know a little bit more what we have to pray for President Trump. He says he's a friend of Christians, and I'm sure he is. He's standing up, and he doesn't want the prejudice to go on and against believers. I hope it doesn't have a boomerang effect. Years later, it might. But all of this teaching, name it and claim it, prosperity gospel, stands against the real gospel. Some of these people don't even know what they're preaching because they find the seeds of some of the teaching and the word. You can get anything. You can try to prove any principle you want to prove from the word of God by taking out verses out of context. We're not taking verses out of context of what he's saying right here. So I am gonna turn to Acts chapter 9. I'm gonna read it verbatim of what the Lord said to Ananias. He goes, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, because he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So we can say for the early disciples, and I believe it applies today, to make real progress in the Christian faith, we have to have a willingness to suffer. Now, Paul had an unusual vision. Did Paul have a willingness to suffer, you think? He really did. Probably unlike almost anybody. I mean, I'm sure there's been many that have like this. We know even today, from the first century on, what will Christians do? They're willing to go to die than to not. That, if nothing else, to me, that shows the power of the gospel. I don't know of any other people on the face of the earth that are willing to do that, to not testify about who saved them. But we know, again, Timothy is in Ephesus, and we know it's not going to be very long before the Lord shows up to the Apostle John and talks about Ephesus, and what do they say? They had lost their first love. They had become a works base. They had lost their attachment and their close tie to the Lord Jesus. Somehow they had lost their way a little bit. And a lot of time that has to do because we compromise. And sometimes good works is easier than following Jesus. So let's move on here to verse 9. Okay, which says, "He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began." Do you ever want to know when your job started? Before time began. That's when our job started. That's hard to believe. We were brought into God's purpose before time began. And he calls us to be a separate people, of course, from the people of the earth. So, do we feel a little rudderless, hopeless from time to time? If we're honest again, I think we'll all admit that. So what do we do? We come back to the Word of God. The Word of God says you're not with, we've been called according to his own purpose. Nothing is greater than that. He's given us a job description, so to speak. Put it another way, every believer is, I believe, every one of us is meant to, for ourselves to be lost in the purpose of Christ. I don't know, the verse is escaping me, but something the Lord said to this form that you have to lose your life to save it. Yeah. And this kind of goes along with that principle. To walk in God's purpose, we have to lose our own life, so to speak. Okay. Let's go on to verse 10, and we'll finish with verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Remember, the sentence of death is on Paul. He's going to die. He knows he's going to die. And yet, what an encouragement this letter is to Timothy and to us too. He doesn't care, because he's saying what? Jesus Christ abolished death. And we know another place the scripture says is that the last enemy is death, and the Lord has done away with it. Now, we talk about brothers and sisters many times, like, oh, they died in 1990 or whatever. And there's so many here, I could name a list of probably 20 or more that have gone on to be with the Lord just in recent years, maybe even a dozen, right? But we shouldn't talk to them about them that way, I don't think. I think we should talk about them as being translated. They just moved from here to there. Now, okay, that sounds good, but remember what Jesus was talking about when they asked him about the resurrection? And he said how God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then I'm sure he paused, let him have a little another zinger, and said, he's the God of the living, not the dead. That's enough for me. We have a good authority that's true. What Jesus says is true. They're alive and live. He said it to Martha, right? The same thing. He said, he who believes in me will never die. Again, he was laughed to scorn when he would be with somebody would, like, I think it was Tabitha or some girl died, right? And he said, she's sleeping. She's not dead. Well, I think he just meant that she was still alive. He just called it asleep, and we could go into dispensationally what that could possibly mean. We're not going to take that time now. But what he's saying is that he brought her back to life as the king, as the God of resurrection. Now, the believers, and I don't think we would either. In fact, we'd be dead in our sins, as Paul said. They had no confidence to stand by the Lord until the resurrection. We have to remember that. It's after the resurrection they're willing to die. Before the resurrection, they were not willing to die. Of course, they would be given the power of the Holy Spirit, but still, it had to come because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then we see the disciples not only didn't abandon him, they're willing to die for him. Then they're willing to die for something else. The power of the gospel to transform any person's life. Let's look at just a little bit of this in closing. And we know Paul, we're going to look at a little bit about what was prophesied about Paul, about the Lord. And we could go through the whole chapter, we can't, but this is familiar. Acts chapter 25, verse 19, as it applies to the resurrection. So this is Festus talking to King Agrippa and Bernice, and he said this. He says, verses 18 and 19, this is Paul being accused. But when the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such thing, I suppose, but had some questions against them about their own religion and a certain Jesus who had died, who Paul had affirmed to be alive. That's the whole testimony. And he goes on, it's a wonderful section of talking about him standing before kings. This is one right here. But I wonder, if we were in a court of law, would we be accused of standing for the testimony of Jesus? Good question for us to all ask ourselves. Because, and Paul goes on, and we know King Agrippa eventually cries out, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Let's hope he became a Christian. Like I've said before, I believe heaven's going to be full of all kinds of surprises. Mm-hmm. You know, we have our prejudices, I believe, even as we read the Word of God. Well, he didn't respond there. He's toast. You know, no, God was obviously working on his heart for him to cry out in front of everyone like that. But there's no other name under heaven which we must be saved. And there's no way we're saved. I loved what that song said. You know, should we go on a bed of ease? It's a choice. Now, I hate to put it that way, but it's a choice if we're going to have a willingness to follow the Lord in areas that are maybe uncomfortable. For that one grandparent, it would be uncomfortable for them to say, I'm sorry, you can no longer live with us. You have to go out on the street. But you know who would benefit? The whole neighborhood. The whole block and the greater blocks of Glendora there. See, we have to be willing to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ and have a willingness to suffer, that the power of God and the testimony of Jesus would rest upon our lives, which it does already. We're just acquiescing to his power, so to speak. So that's it. Be praying as we go through here, because to me, this is an exciting section of the Word of God. I hope it is to you.